Welcome to this breakout session. My name is Brian Vickers. I teach New Testament here. And if you're wondering, how did I get plugged in? Well, in addition to teaching New Testament and Greek and hermeneutics and everything else, I lead two, sometimes three mission trips a year to difficult places. Sometimes not so difficult. It's not typically difficult for us on short-term trips. But we go to places where people are in difficult places. And I'm guessing when you saw the title, I don't know which word got your attention. It's probably the difficult word. That's probably the one you saw and thought, yeah, I want to go hear about that. And we're not going to go around the room, but I'd like to know, like, when you thought of difficult places, what you thought about. Now, I just want to warn you a little bit ahead of time. This is not completely a bait and switch. Now, because what I'm going to say is the most important thing is that we have an understanding of what God's vision for missions is, regardless of the place we go to. That's the most important thing. So what we're going to do for at least part of the day today, or part of the hour, is really just look at what the Bible has to say about how we should think about missions, and how you should think about your life in regard to missions. And it's far more than just knowing, say, a couple of verses that kind of motivate you to go. And it's more than just sort of knowing a few verses that, say, talk about Paul struggling, you know, in various sorts of places, whether it's Thessalonica or wherever he might go. I think that is the most important thing that that I could probably share with you today. So if we want to think about going to difficult places, the first thing we have to think about is, what are we doing here? Right? Where the difficulty is certainly of a different kind. But it's certainly not, like, somebody might make fun of me, but nobody's going to put me in jail later today if I happen to go to a coffee shop and share the gospel with somebody. They might want to, or they might wish I was in jail or about anywhere else. But nothing's going to happen to me. I'm just going to drink my coffee and go home, right? And then maybe feel a little funny or something. But that's the extent of it. That's the extent of it. But how much we're engaging now here, what we're doing, is really the thing we should be considering when we're thinking about going to difficult places, because it doesn't get easier. Right? Sometimes we might read like a missionary biography or something and get really inspired, and that's great. I love missionary biographies. But sometimes we read missionary biographies and things like that, and what we do is we live our life today projecting what it might be like in the future when or if I get through this season of my life, maybe like college, for instance, thinking as soon as I get done with college, then. Well, certainly things will change, but we have to be careful that we don't just project of what our missions life or missional life will be like once we get through a particular season of life. Because as we all know, life has this funny way of, as soon as one season ends, another begins. And it's never quite that sort of golden age that I think we always think is right around the corner. It just typically isn't. That sounds pessimistic. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just saying, right, there's always stuff in life that can be potential obstacles and things we have to deal with and things you have to handle. And when you go overseas to a difficult place, it multiplies exponentially. Like, just, for instance, just trying to pay your electric bill in many, many places in the world can mean 3 days. This is based on a true story. 3 days of standing in line. That's it. That's what you do for three straight days. You stand in line. And then you finally get to the front of the line and you pay off a bunch of people to get your electricity working, and then you go home, it comes on, and then goes right back off. Right? That kind of stuff doesn't really make it into the pages of a missionary biography. But that's the kind of stuff that happens all the time in difficult places. Right? I mean, here, what do? We just pay it online. It's done. Right? Electricity goes off. We call somebody and complain, and they turn it back on. So what we need to do is grasp God's vision of missions in the Bible, which really is a big part of and at the core of the big story of the Bible. And it's not just a story out there. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we think of like the big picture of the Bible. We kind of talk about it as if it's just like a story over here that we're talking about. And maybe sometimes skip the idea that, you know what, that's supposed to be our story. We're supposed to be involved. I mean, it's about us. It's first and foremost, of course, about God. But all the things about going into the world and people being included and God being their God and them being their people, that's about us. It's not just about those people in the Bible. And the more we can grasp that every day of my life when I wake up, that is my story, the more we're going to be ready for missions in all kinds of difficult places. And maybe thinking less about the difficulties and not worrying so much about the difficulties, but thinking more of, yeah, this is what I do. This is what I'm supposed to do in whatever place I am in my life at any given time. So, whoops, I think I went backwards. I'm going backwards still. There we go. Okay. So you think of missions, think of God's global vision for missions. This is the first text that comes to everybody's mind, and for good reason. Right? You know this text. Who doesn't? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's a vision for the globe. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Right? So there's God's global vision. And sometimes we think of it sort of encapsulated in that. And it does kind of encapsulate it, but in terms of missions in the Bible, the Great Commission is just barely the tip of the iceberg. In many, many ways, the whole flow of the entire Bible sits underneath this and holds it up. And so to really understand that, and to understand the Bible as a story, and by story, I don't mean like a fairy tale. I don't mean that at all. I'm going to use the word story a lot, but I don't mean it like once upon a time. But to really grasp this and to grasp our lives and who we are and who God has made us to be and what God wants of us in any place, we have to understand that we're part of the story. Not just something we tell about, but something that we actually live, that defines who we are. And not just defines who we are, it defines everything around us. I heard a really good story once about a missionary and scholar named Leslie Newbegin, who'd served and lived in India for many, many, many years. And he was very influential, and he spent a lot of time with very highly educated Indians, and he taught in schools and things like that. And an Indian teacher, a Hindu teacher, who had just read the Bible, comes up to him and says, "I don't understand Christians at all." And he says, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, you have this book. You have this book that you talk about all the time, and you tell us about it all the time. But I've just read this book, and this book contains basically the story of everything. Like where people came from, where they're going, how they're supposed to live, what they should expect, everything. And it tells us where everything came from, where all people came from, and where all people are going." Right? Now, he wasn't making a claim about whether he believed or not. He was just looking at the content of it. And he said, "What I don't understand is, of all the Christians I've ever met, nobody's ever told me about this. They just present me the Bible as sort of stop doing these things and start doing these things and make a decision." And he said, "You know, we don't really need more books of religion. But what we do need is a vision of a whole story that encapsulates who we are and what we are. That's what people need." And that kind of turned, that made a big impact on Newbegin, and it's made a big impact on me since I heard it. Here's a great little quote from a guy called Richard Bauckham. "We all instinctively understand the world by telling stories about it. If the Bible offers a meta-narrative, that just means a big story that takes up all other stories, right? It's the big story, everything hangs off of it. A story of all stories, then we should be able to place our own stories within that grand narrative and find our own perception and experience of the world transformed by that connection." And so that's what we're trying to do today when we think about grasping God's vision. So, here you go. Here's the Bible. God created the world and created human beings who rebelled against him, attempting to become the one thing they never could be. That is, creators rather than creatures. Then he set about carrying out this eternal plan to redeem them through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through him to create a people who would believe, obey, and worship the only true God and make his good news of life in Christ known to a world in rebellion, and finally to establish fully his kingdom in a new heaven, a new earth, with Christ the King reigning forever. That's the Bible. There's some things left out. But like when you go home from the conference and people say, "What was the conference like?" You say, "It's great, I read the Bible on Saturday," in the middle of the whole conference. Right? So that's kind of the whole story of the Bible in a paragraph, right? But it's more than just information. That's the thing I really want you to go away with today, is that the story of missions in the Bible, or God's vision of missions in the Bible, is more than just information. That we just have like a notebook full of information, and based on this information, now I'm going to go do things. What we need to understand is that information tells us who we are and tells us who God is and what God intends for all the people around us, what He intends for our lives, and what He intends for us in terms of our relationship to others, right? So, here's where missions begins in the Bible, kind of. It kind of begins before this. But I bet nobody, this text never gets mentioned in terms of missions. But this is, you want to know the Great Commission that kind of begins here. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. So what's this have to do with missions? Well, what does a genealogy do in the Bible? You can answer if you want. Or what does the genealogy do, period? What's the point of one? It's the part we go through really fast, and that makes our daily Bible reading really fast that day, right? Like the first few chapters of Chronicles, your Bible reading, it's done. I'm finished in no time. Besides that, though, besides being an aid in speeding up our daily Bible reading, what do? They show us, right? They show us where people have come from, but not just where people come from, but where they're going and how they connect to the future, right? Whatever's being talked about, whoever's right there. This one ends, though, in a very strange way, by saying Sarah was barren, she had no children. And this sets the scene for the unfolding story of God's incredible work of missions in the world, jumps out right off of this verse 30. This is what sets the whole entire scene for it. Great Commission, this sets the scene for it. People going to Outer Mongolia to live their lives in missions, this sets the scene for it. Because a little bit later, God comes to this same man, Abram, says, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the first mention of the Great Commission in the Bible. That's it, right there. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Go into all the world, making disciples. That's it. And so you see, when you think about the Great Commission and what it's telling us to do, what it's telling us is we are hardwired into a story that began centuries and centuries and centuries ago that God is fulfilling and calling us to take our part in it. Not just to tell people about it out there, but to come to people and say, "This is what I'm all about. This is who I am," right? So we wake up in the morning. You want to know who you are every morning you wake up? Here you go. Right? So there's a trick here, though, right? Because we already know something really important about Abram's wife. And what's that? She can't have children. Makes this promise a little odd, right? Because what do you need to be a great nation? I mean, to start off, you're going to need something. What are they going to need? Kids. Right? That's kind of the starting point if Abraham's going to be a great nation. And so the scene is set for what? For an overwhelming, amazing, mind-blowing work from God to make this happen. Because Abraham can't make it happen. Sarai can't make it happen. The only one in the whole story who can make this happen is God. If God's promise to Abraham's going to come true, something miraculous is going to have to happen. And it's going to have to come from God. Well, several years go by, around 25 years, and still no kids. Right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a sort of a season of life where you sort of pray for something and it doesn't happen, and maybe somebody finally comes up and says, "You know, maybe God's just not in this." Well, I'm sure Abram probably had those folks in his life saying, "You know, it's been a year. It's been 10 years. It's been 15 years, 20, 25. Maybe God's just not in this. And Abram wondered himself, because at the beginning of this chapter, Abram's thinking, okay, I still don't have children. I'm going to have to make somebody here in my household who's not related to me. I'm going to make him my heir. And God comes and says, look at the heavens and count the stars if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So the stars that Abraham's supposed to look up to are a sign for him of how many children he's really going to have. Those stars are a sign to Abraham that point forward to who? To us. And not just us, obviously, but to all believers, right? Because Paul calls us the children of Abraham. And so that's the stars represent all the countless people in the world who are going to be blessed through God keeping his promise to Abraham, which means you. So when Abraham looked up and saw those stars, what he was looking at was a sign of you, of us, of all Christians, all believers. Right? And so this isn't just a story about stuff that happened to Abraham or stuff that happened in the Old Testament. It's a story that tells us who we are and where we come from and what we're all about and what God's vision for the world really is. Because God's always had a global vision for the world. And he's calling us to take part in it. I mean, that's great. I mean, understanding that every day, that's the thing that helps people stick in difficult places. Right? Knowing that I'm here for a reason that's greater than me, a reason that goes way beyond me, and a purpose that goes beyond me, and doesn't start with me and doesn't end with me. That's how we can understand, how do we stick when things are difficult? How do you hang in there in a difficult place? And how do you hang in there in the face of rejection, say from friends that you're sharing the gospel with? And you want, what you want to do is sort of just keep your mouth shut after a while. But how do you hang in there with them and keep sharing with them in different sorts of ways? By understanding that there is one story on this globe, really. And everything else takes place underneath that whole, that big story. And you're part of that big story. And there's not multiples. There's one big thing that holds the whole world together and always has been. Well, we'll fast forward through the Bible a little bit. We're going to cover the entire Bible. We already read it, so now we'll read it again. All right. So, missions in the Old Covenant in the Mosaic Covenant in Israel. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of involvement of the nations in Israel. There's a handful of people that stand out: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. Those are all Gentile women. Now, one of the interesting things about every one of those Gentile women is they all show up in the genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament, every single one of them. All right? And some of them are not sort of like moral all-stars, like Rahab. But she does turn out to be what? A believer. James says so. All right? Tamar... Right, she has a. It's really, I mean, it's Judah, her father-in-law, who causes the problem. And then you know who Ruth is, and then there's a guy, Syrian, a Shumanite woman, and then Uriah the Hittite, who was Bathsheba's husband. But one of the reasons these people stand out is because in the whole Old Testament, there's not a whole lot of Gentiles, a whole lot of people from outside of Israel, who are believers. But these people stand out, and the reason they stand out is because there's not many of them. But they play a really important part, because if you think about Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth being Gentiles who are believers, God is starting to fulfill his vision for the world through them because they are in the bloodline of Jesus. So the genealogy, the lineage that's going to lead to Jesus already contains in it the literal blood of the nations from these women. So Israel had a mission, not a sending one. There was no sort of great commission in the Old Covenant. They were meant to stick where they were and to show people who God was by being Israel. But they weren't really sent out. They weren't really sent out. And he says, see, I've taught you my decrees and laws the Lord my God commanded me so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Right? You can connect this to the idea in, when the Great Commission comes, we're to teach everything that Jesus commanded, right? But their job was to be who they were, where they were, and to show who God is by living as Israel. But in the midst of the whole Old Testament, that promise to Abraham keeps bubbling under the surface constantly, constantly, constantly. Look forward to a future day when God's going to keep his promise to the nations, right? So remember that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Remember that to Abraham? Well, here's Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Isaiah 12:4. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Isaiah 66. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations. I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. It's a promise of the Great Commission. Right? So the Great Commission doesn't just pop up out of nowhere. It's something that is rooted in what God's been doing all along. And it's part, like I said before, it's part of the big, big story of what's going on in the Bible. And finally, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? So way back, Habakkuk, looking forward to a time when everything will be completed, everything will be fulfilled. And so here's how it works in the Bible. You have Adam. After the fall, Adam goes out, and ultimately the nations are created. After the nations are created, one man, Abraham, is called. Abraham leads to a big nation, Israel. From Israel comes Jesus. From Jesus comes the command to go into all the world and make disciples, which goes all the way back to the nations that were created as a result of Adam's sin. Ultimately, that's why they were created. And then the promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. See, so when we're thinking about missions, we're thinking about what we're going to do, we're thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody, you're thinking about sharing the gospel with a friend that you've shared the gospel with 100 times and they just don't listen. The thing that keeps you going, the thing that gives you hope, is not that you'll say the exact right thing at the exact right time and that will make all the difference. Well, of course you're hoping that, but it's not based on that. It's not reliant upon that. What it's reliant upon is that God is and always has been at work to fulfill that promise, and that's the confidence you have when you are doing missions in difficult places, whatever difficult is for you at that moment. You have this great promise of knowing, hey, God's at work. It's not just me. God's at work. And God's always been at work. And God's been doing this since the beginning. And why should I think that he's going to stop now? And that's how we can think about, that's why we can have courage in the face of difficulty, even extreme difficulty. Otherwise, we just have to hope that we have the resources and the sort of stick-to-itiveness to hang in there. But we pretty much show, I think, over and over again that we, in and of ourselves, we don't really have those resources apart from God. But God supplies. If God's able to make a great nation out of an old man who's past his sell-by date and his wife who can't have children, if he's able to do all that through them, certainly then, God is able, using you, to call someone to himself through words that you say to them. Right? So, let's keep going. Now, you get to the New Testament, and boom, here it is. That sounded bad. Okay. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is Simeon, an old man in the temple, who holds the baby Jesus in his hands, who's about 8 days old or so, holds him in his hand and says this. Right? I mean, he's holding a baby. And he looks at a baby who's just being a baby, right? The baby's not sort of, doesn't have a halo on. He's not glowing. He's not sort of just laying there. I mean, he's a baby doing all the baby stuff. And he holds this baby in his hands and he says this. What's he saying? You know that promise to Abraham? God's just kept it. And I see it in this baby. And yeah, I bet his mother and father were wondering about this, right? But that's it, right? This is what Simeon sees when he sees the baby Jesus. He sees the fulfillment of God's promise to the nations. This is Paul's comment. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham, to his seed. He does not say seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, we're back to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is this. It is the command from God, command from Jesus, to go out and tell people God keeps his word. That's what it is. It's not simply a command to go share something with somebody so they'll make a decision. It is that. I'm not saying it's not that. But it's bigger than that. It is to going out to say to people, God always keeps his promises. So when you go out and share the gospel with somebody, and you're feeling a little queasy about it, a little nervous about it, or you're really considering going over, whatever you're thinking about doing, like right now today, none of us are going overseas today, or probably tomorrow. But we are going to be living here, or wherever it is we live. That's going to be true. And so when you share the gospel with people, you know what you can think of? You can think, you know what I'm doing? I am taking my part in a story that started centuries and centuries and centuries ago out in the desert, outside of a tent, with a guy looking up at the stars. And God saying, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Which means every day the things we're doing, they are connected to something gigantic. Even if it doesn't seem big, right? Most of life is not big, but it isn't, right? It's kind of unremarkable most of the time. I don't know, maybe yours isn't. Mine kind of is, day to day. But this never goes away. It's just we don't think of ourselves as being involved in it. All the time. Like, there's never a time where we're not involved in this. If you're here today and you're claiming the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because God kept his promise to Abraham and made you part of it. So, here's how it begins. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. That's in Acts, by the way, Acts 1. And then here's the whole book of Acts. Right now we're going to read we've already read the whole Bible, now we'll just read Acts. It starts in Jerusalem and ends in Rome. One book, the first generation of apostles. What do? They go to all the nations. Paul ends in Rome, which for all intents and purposes back then was kind of the end of the world. Because there's a good reason why there's this phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Because they kind of did. And from Rome, you could go to anywhere. And that's where it ends. So it starts this little group of sort of this guy from the country and these guys who follow him around. And then he's crucified. And then there's the story that he rose again. And within less than a generation, there are people who believe in him who live in the capital of the mightiest empire the world had ever seen to that point. I mean, that's pretty remarkable. It's pretty astounding that that's happening, right? So there's the little thing again, just now Jesus to the nations. Now, we're going to bring it down to the present day really fast. And I just want to say this. You probably have heard of who Matt Chandler is. This is just completely stolen from him. I just want to say it right from the get-go. I didn't put this together myself. There's a little bit at the end that's my part, but it's not as exciting as this part. By AD 49, now remember, a little baby, 8 days old, just a baby, with no named parents. He's not a priest. He's not from a priestly family. He's not from a rich family. He's just from this family. And this guy looks at him and says, everything God's ever talked about is happening. Okay? It doesn't seem like a very likely story. But by the time you get to AD 49, Paul is in what we now call Turkey. By 51, Paul's in Greece. 52, according to tradition, Thomas is all the way over in India. And there's evidence that he really was there. By 54, Paul's third missionary journey. By 174, there are Christians in what we now call Austria. You got to get up and go over the mountains, right? That was difficult. By 280, there are Christians in northern Italy, also in the mountains. By 350, there's a number that's wrong here somewhere. 53% of the empire claims Christianity. Whatever you might think of that, the fact of the matter is, it is a real force in the Roman Empire. By 350, a baby from Judea. 350, about half of the most mightiest empire in the world, half of these people are claiming Christianity. It's pretty remarkable. 432, Patrick goes to Ireland. The next number is wrong. 596, Augustine's way dead by then. You have to reel that back a ways, so don't pay attention to 596. But by that time, though, by 598, 599, something like that, there are 10,000 Christians that far north in Europe. 635, Christians go to China. 740, Irish missionaries arrive in Iceland. 900, missionaries arrive in Norway. 1200, the Bible is already in 22 different languages. 1498, Christianity has spread all the way to Kenya, down to Kenya. Then through the Jesuits, the Reformation, modern missions movement, English Puritans, that should be reversed. European immigrants, Great Awakenings, westward expansion, Louisville, Kentucky, here we are today. 49, Paul in Turkey, February 16th, 2013. It's a line. It's the same line. It's an unbroken line of the witness of the gospel, of God keeping his promise. And what is going to give us a vision for difficult places is understanding that that is who we are. That's us. And that's what makes us sort of start maybe not thinking about much about how difficult a place might be. Because there's no place too difficult that God isn't able to penetrate into and reach, right? Without thinking about, is that place difficult or not? And here's the end of the story. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There's the end of the story. With a great multitude of all the nations, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. Here they are. Why? Because God keeps his promise, and he uses people like us to fulfill that promise. And knowing that God can and will use you as an instrument to fulfill his promise to the nations is what will make you think maybe not so much about whether a place is difficult, but maybe just think about how can I get there? Or how can I overcome the difficulty that I find in simply letting people around me, where I live, know I'm Christians? You know, sometimes we don't have much difficulty as Christians in America, not just because there's no persecution, and not just because it's easy, and not just because we're affluent. All those things are true. A lot of times we don't have any difficulty as Christians in America simply because all the people around us don't know we're Christians. That's why we don't have a lot of difficulty, is because people don't know. Right? And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, but that's true, isn't it? Right? We often talk about how we're not persecuted, and of course we're not, and that's something to be grateful for. But one of the reasons we don't even get too much flack about it is we don't tend to even let people know who we are. Even though we claim to be part of the greatest story and ultimately the only story in the world, or the story that contains all the other stories. The one true story of all the stories. The one true story that shows all other stories ultimately to be false. And that's who we claim to be, and that's what we claim to be doing. All right, so time for a little difficult places. There's one thing in this picture that is not like the rest. All right, so that's me. I'm not trying to make this about me, but I only really have pictures of me. I told my wife, I said, I'm just going to show him pictures of me because I don't really have pictures of other people doing this stuff, right? So here I am. I'm in a place called Bihar in India, which is the poorest place in India. That's saying, that's just telling you how what it's like. These guys, the sun's making it difficult. Those guys around me are former Muslims, some of whom were imams in mosques and things, who many of whom had come down from the Nepali border, from the Nepal border, just for a day and a half of teaching. And they came miles and miles and miles on various sorts of ways of transportation to come and sit in a hotel room one evening in one day just to hear me talk about the Bible. And that's my translator beside us. You see I'm in my everyday garb there. That stuff is comfortable, I'm telling you. If you once you put that on, you'll just want to keep it on forever. It makes so much sense to dress that way, right? I mean, you know, anyway. So again, one of these things is not like the other. This guy has had an enormous impact in all kinds of unreached places along the northern Indian Nepali border above Bihar. You can find all this on the map. And he's a very influential pastor, and he's looked at by all the rest of these men, he's looked at as sort of the leader of all these pastors. And he gave me his hat, which is a real honor to me. Right after this picture was taken, people came and just about tore our door down trying to get in. It was the town officials. They were trying to force their way into the room where we were to make us leave. And we finally talked to them. Well, I didn't. I mean, a guy went out and talked to them, and he finally said, okay, the American guy, the Western guy can stay if he pays money. These men have to leave immediately. Immediately. And so they got one evening and a morning and then had to travel miles, miles and miles and miles back, walking, riding carts. They had no money except whatever little bit we could give them, but they'd come down to do that. But they went back to share with people in their villages in a very difficult place, right? But that's what it meant to them. It's very humbling. They came to a conference, basically. That's why I wanted to show this picture. That's these men at a conference. And a conference for them means a night and a day where they all sort of piled up in a little hotel room that was not like this hotel room, that didn't really have much electricity, no amenities, being fed by other people, and all sort of piled in a big room, not a big room actually, a lot of people piled in a small room just to come to a conference for a day and a night. And they travel like 100 miles to get there, much of it walking, and then got thrown out, right? People came to the door, and literally the town officials made them leave town. They were run out of town, literally, because they're Christians. This guy, this is one of my students, this guy is from India, or this picture is taken in India. You can't see it too well in the picture, but underneath his lip are all kinds of scars. All kinds of scars. These scars are where his brothers, he's got scars in other places of his body, where his brothers almost beat him to death because he converted to Christianity. And then he got better and went right back to his village. And after he went right back to his village, his father and his wife conspired together to poison him over time. His father supplied the poison, his wife put it in his food. For days and days and days, he became gravely ill, almost died, had to leave, was put back in the hospital, went back to the village. Difficult places. And we said, so how are you able to go back? And he said, how will they hear about the gospel if I don't go back? All they can do is kill me. But if I die, I'll be with Jesus. If they die, they have no hope, and they face eternity in hell. So how can I not go back to them? Right? So he had a vision, right? He had a vision of what God is doing in the world that made his own safety and his own sort of personal comfort mean nothing to him. Nothing. And then he went back, his wife became a believer, and his children. And he moved back to Calcutta. He moved to Calcutta so he could move freely back and forth. He couldn't stay in that village. And he, right before we left, he said, I have a prayer request. I would like for you to pray that we could have a camera, not a digital camera, but a camera where we can have film. So when we baptize people, they can keep a picture of their baptism. And if it's possible, I would like if God would supply a roof for my house, because we don't have a roof. Difficult. I don't know about you, but if the roof falls off of my house, I'm just going to make a phone call to somebody to come fix it. That's it. I'm not going to start like a prayer chain letter, because I will look at something like that as like a right that I have. I don't, right? But that's how I'll view it. My view will be, well, I'm entitled to a roof. This guy's view was, it'd be nice if we had a roof. I don't need a roof to keep on going on in my life. It'd be nice if we had more than just a tarp covering half our house so my children could stay protected from the elements and dry and everything else. But that didn't stop him. He just was hoping he could get a roof. But everything else in his life just kept motoring on. This is a group of people this is Nepal. These are some of my students leading small Bible studies. Again, this is a conference. I want to show you this too, because this is a pastoral training conference, or a Christian training conference with where men and women came from all over, probably within a couple hundred miles or so, and came and spent 2 days with us in this church. It was 110. And when you look down in your Bible, you like sweat. You couldn't look down. You had to hold it up because sweat's pouring off. They're dry, but I'm drenched. They came, we sat, we talked with them and spoke with them. Their leader is a church planter who has planted, over the last several years, he and his team have planted something like 40 churches or something, viable churches with congregations. All the while with the authorities looking over them, the authorities looking over their shoulders, with their houses getting bricked at night. And by bricked, I mean bricks thrown through their windows. When they leave their houses, they get broken into all the time. That's their life day in, day out. That is a picture of the Ganges River, and it's a holy time of the year right now. This is a picture, just a snapshot. Every year, millions and millions of people will go to the dirtiest river in the world that is probably beyond reclamation. There's probably nothing that can be done about the Ganges River. It's so far gone. It's just trash. It's garbage. It's polluted like you can't believe. These are people who are wading out into it for what? Seeking forgiveness from the holy waters. This is a very difficult place. But what's the story for them? The story for them is, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And if God can create a nation, a great nation, out of a man and his barren wife, right? God can move among these people if people would be willing to go share the gospel with them, even though it's incredibly difficult. And if you think, man, I would love to do that, that's great. I want to encourage you to do it, and I want to encourage you to start. I want to encourage your first step to here. I want your first step to be going to Starbucks and getting to know somebody and sharing the gospel with them. Or one of your, you know what I mean? I just keep saying Starbucks because people go there a lot. But you know what I mean. Your first step to a difficult place like that is sharing the gospel with somebody around you, building a relationship with them and starting to talk to them about who Jesus is and what he's done. And that will be a step that leads directly towards this. But if we just wait and think, what I'm going to do is basically just hang out and then take the big step to there, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We'll get there by, we'll arrive. And if we never arrive there, that's okay. That's okay. Because God knows about this place. And God has lots of people that he's sending to places like this. But rather than thinking, man, one day if I get to a place like that, we can think, okay, what can I do today to live as though I'm in a place like that? What can I do today here in Louisville, Kentucky, or wherever you live? What can I do today where I can live the most like I'm living in a really difficult place? How can I live my life, right? How can I live my life? Because essentially what we're saying is our lives shouldn't be all that much different depending on where we live. It's just the surroundings. Geography doesn't change you. It really doesn't. Geography just puts you in a different place. But it doesn't change you at your core. It doesn't change me at my core. And so what that means is we're freed up to live. We don't have to lament that we're not in a place like this. We can think, wow, God's put me here because he's got a purpose for me where I am right now. We got a little bit of time. That's a Buddhist temple outside of Chiang Mai, Thailand. That's New Year's Day. You can barely get your breath from the incense. My wife and I were walking through here. And here are people who are going up on New Year's Day, hoping for blessings for the rest of the year. They're Buddhist, but they're also animists, and they also believe in some. There's all kinds of different things going on here, just to keep it simple. That's what they're doing. They're going there for hope. They're looking for hope. Why else would they go? People are looking for hope. People wade out into the dirtiest river on the planet. Why? For hope. What are they doing? They're there for hope. What's the only hope? The hope that we have to offer them through the gospel of Jesus. Right? And to tell them, hey, you know what? You know what? This is a false story. This is a false story of false hope. But I can tell you about a story that's not false, that started way, 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 way back before this did, that tells you who you are and tells you where you came from and tells you where you can go by believing in Jesus. This is a man outside my hotel in Calcutta, one of the hotels I stayed in. He was there every day. He's dreadfully sick. By all accounts, his life began and will end in about a 4-block radius of a city that is unlike probably any city that most of us have ever seen. That'll be his whole life. His whole life is right there. And people sort of walk over him, step over him. He's very, very low caste, right? So people around him don't have much sympathy for him. They don't try to really help him. He's almost incoherent, but that's him every day. That's a very difficult place, right, to say the least, right? And I think it helps put our life into focus a little bit. So here we are, the nations. You don't have to go across the world to find the nations. You can just walk out your door. If you live here, wherever you live, it'll be similar. These numbers are way old too. 29,000, almost 30. By now, way over 30,000 Asian population in Kentucky. Native Americans, 8,000. You can see the numbers, right? You can see the numbers as they go. These are the nations. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Where are the nations? They're right out there. They're right down the road. They're right beside you in your house. They're right beside you, right down the street from your dorm. And here they are too. Here's the kind of stuff the nations do. Their neighbors, coworkers, friends, students, doctors, mechanics, pharmacists, cashiers, you see the whole thing. The point I'm trying to make is the nations are everyone. We're all the nations, right? Even though we all kind of look the same, all speak the same language, we are out in the nations, right? When Jesus sent the apostles out, just think of it geographically. Ultimately, they went where? Ultimately, they came here because we're part of the nations, which means we don't have to cross an ocean to be part of the Great Commission, because they're all around us doing stuff that different people do and stuff we see people do every single day, all around us. And then there it is. Through you, all the nations of earth will be blessed. So go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. So there's Genesis, Matthew, and Revelation, connecting the whole big story of missions, which is your story and God's vision for missions in the world. So I hope it's been helpful for you. I mean, I know it wasn't maybe exactly what you were thinking when you saw the title. But I hope it's been helpful, and at least I just hope that when you leave here today, you'll just leave with a sense of, you know what? Sometimes my life maybe doesn't seem all that significant, but it is. You know why? Because God loves you and has given his son for you, and you believe in him, and he's promised you eternal life. That is significant. That's the most significant thing. And that's the story you have to share with other people so they can take part in that. That ancient, ancient, ancient promise to Abraham.